All right, let's go ahead and read through the whole passage here. There is a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, that I'm going to refer to from time to time, but I'm not going to cover it because that'll be covered in Pastor John's sermon series, and I'm sure he'll do a great job with it. So I won't cover that particular section verse by verse, but I will refer to it from time to time. And just to get one thing out of the way right away, notice, I'm sure as you already have, in this particular section, well, let's read the whole thing first. All right, starting with verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even if they do not obey the word. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when you see their respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor as to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, right away, I would just want to help you note here, it seems a little unfair. Wives get 6 verses here, and the men just have 1. All right? The wives get 6 verses with very specific do's and don'ts and reasons for those do's and don'ts. All right? Well, it seems like the men get off easy here. In the parallel verse in Ephesians, all right, the wives get 3 verses and the husbands get 9. All right? So if you're keeping score, then that's 10-9. So it's not as bad as it looks. Okay. All right, so here we go. This is a very, like I said, a hard verse for some people. All right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. All right? Sometimes instead of be subject to, it says be submissive to or accept the authority of in different translations. Especially for younger people, it's kind of tough. Because they look at this and they sing it, they think it's very antiquated at best, and maybe even chauvinistic at worst. And a lot of people use verses like this to discourage people from reading the Bible because they say the Bible is just so irrelevant. You know, look what they say here about wives being subject to their husbands. You know, nobody says that anymore. Right? Even though for generations and generations, this was not a controversial verse. It was very straightforward and probably misinterpreted sometimes, but abused sometimes, but for the most part, it was generally understood. Right? In our culture, though, it's something that's considered, like I said, maybe irrelevant. Okay, it makes the entire word of God irrelevant. And the reason for that, of course, is our current obsession here with feminism. And there's a lot of good things about feminism. There's things like equal pay for equal work. I mean, there's stuff we can all agree with. Right? But there are also things that obviously are very, very wrong and very anti-scriptural. And those have to be addressed. And we have to stand for those. Okay? All right, now, first of all, notice one thing, very minor thing here in this first section here, this first half verse, where it says, be subject to your own husbands. Notice it says, to your own husband. It doesn't say, wives, you have to be subject to every husband. It doesn't say, women, you always have to be subject to men in every situation. It does not say that. This is specifically, number one, talking about wives, talking about your own husband. All right, the emphasis, your own husband. Not every husband. And then number two, you know, there's really no place in Scripture that suggests that women are inferior to men. Okay? So let's get that out here right away. No matter what this says, this is God setting up a design of authority here, right? But it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. A lot of times at your work, you're part of a group, and maybe there's one person who's the chair or the foreman or everything, right? And he has the authority over you, but it doesn't mean he's superior to you, okay? He was just chosen for whatever reason to be the foreman, all right? And the same thing here, okay? There's no inferiority, superiority here. excuse me. Second thing we notice, this is in the context of an unbelieving husband, all right? A wife with an unbelieving husband. So even if some do not obey the word, and some are not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." All right? Not as if he were your Lord, but as if to the Lord. The submission there has to be to the Lord first and foremost. Okay? Now, Pastor John, I've already told people I'm going to refer to Ephesians 5, but I'm not going to cover it. Okay? Because I know you will do an excellent job in your sermon series about covering that when you get to there, when you get to Ephesians 5. But we will refer to it from time to time. All right. So, in respect for God's authority and design, just like with being submissive to, as it said earlier, submissive to every human institution, all right, this is God's design for authority, so that there is not chaos in the relationship of marriage or in society in general. now, can this be interpreted as a license for abuse? It has been, undoubtedly it has been for a time, all right? But clearly, no. John Piper had a very interesting article that I read this week, and it was based on a woman who came to him and said, you know, Pastor, I've become a Christian in the last several months. I love the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. I want to obey His word. And I want to be baptized. But my husband opposes me being baptized. And what should I do? And he goes through a very detailed explanation of the importance there of realizing you're subject to your own husband as to the Lord. That Christ is your authority, all right? Your husband under Christ, okay? And then, and that's how the authority layers are set there. Now, a lot of us have been in work situations where one boss tells you one thing, your immediate supervisor tells you the opposite. And that's a terrible situation to be in. I think we all, John's nodding his head. I mean, that's just a situation where, I mean, it's lose-lose. You know, no matter what you do, you're going to make somebody mad. It's just a terrible situation to be put in. And there has to be better communication there between those top two layers, obviously. But that is a very awkward situation, and that's where this woman was. And so John goes on to say, you know, John Piper goes on to say, now, here's an important thing here. The important thing as far as being subject to your husband here is your heart and your disposition. All right? If you take the approach of being defiant or independent and saying, well, I can't listen to you, I'm going to get baptized anyway, and then go off and do it, all right, that's not going to have the effect on her husband that it should have. Okay? So that's number one. You have to have the disposition and the heart, okay, to want to submit to your husband. All right? But you also have to have the heart for Jesus and realize that being baptized is an important thing. It's an important thing because Jesus commanded his disciples to go make believers and baptize them. Right? And you have to understand that is the greater command in this case. Now, he goes ahead to say, now, understand that, but realize there's no time frame here. All right, take your time on this. Explain to your husband what baptism means. All right, explain to him how important it is that it symbolizes the very essence of being a new Christian. Find out his reasons why he objects. And take your time with this, all right, so it's not being, again, what he said, so it's not being just defiant, okay? I'm not going to do what you say, okay? And take it from there. He doesn't say exactly how that situation turned out, but I thought that was a good explanation there. Okay? Now, it says that some may be, even if they don't obey the word, some might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. All right? Well, what kind of conduct? All right? Verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right? Some translations say you're quiet and respectful. All right? Or it's quiet and pure conduct. Now, Karen and I never had any daughters, but we have 8 granddaughters. And it's appalling to me what our culture is telling them how to behave. So it was either a commercial or a public service announcement, I don't know which, on TV once. And the setup was this: there was a woman who was to make a presentation, a business presentation, before a group at work. And she's preparing herself. She has this fierce determination look on her face. And they show her notes. And her notes at the top, written in bold letters and underlined, say, "Be loud. Be proud. Be aggressive. Never apologize. Never say I'm sorry." That's what culture is teaching our young ladies today. Be loud. Be proud. Okay? You go back and look at the 7 virtues as opposed to the 7 deadly sins. And you say, well, the first deadly sin is pride. And what they want them to do is be loud and proud. Where is the quiet and respectful and pure in that? It's not being taught by the world. It's got to be taught by the families. It just does have to. Is it possible to for a woman to nag her husband into the kingdom of God? I say that facetiously, and some of you are smiling, but forgive me if I've used this illustration before, but Karen and I knew a lady in the organization we worked for who one time during a group Bible study talked about a man that worked for the organization but was not a Christian and just encouraged us to harass and pester and just bother him to death until he accepts Christ. And even as a young Christian there, I thought that was strange. And as it turned out, not very effective. So no, you can't nag somebody in the kingdom of God. Okay? It's the respectful and pure conduct there that the wife shows for her husband. All right? And John Piper was suggesting that she show to her husband in order to be baptized. Any comments so far?
Well, I just asked how long you show that respect.
Mm-hmm.
How long? If it's the time, the Lord's meant to do that. If it doesn't say where you baptize, when your husband says you can,
yeah,
you baptize.
Yeah.
So you show respect.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we take the Lord's Supper. You baptize.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going
Yeah, you guys, you two make very good points there. Anyone else? Yeah, point well taken. In the case that I was describing, I think the woman became a Christian after they were married, that they were both unbelievers. All right, excellent points here. One last thing before we leave verse 2. The emphasis there on pure conduct. Well, let's remember the context here of the times. In the Greco-Roman world there, they weren't particularly known for their purity and morality. All right, quite the opposite. Everything was based on self and making sure you did what you made you happy, regardless of anybody else. Okay, so the emphasis there on purity is not accidental there, I don't think. All right, let's go on. What else does it mean to have respectful and pure conduct? Do not let your, verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Excuse me. Again, just to point something out here about historical context. Roman women used to take like gold strands and all kinds of jewelry and braid it into their hair. And of course, that's basically you're wearing your money, is what they were doing. Okay? And I think we've got to take into consideration when Peter's saying these things, well, is he saying that you should never, women should never braid their hair, they should never wear jewelry? All right. If he was saying that, then we'd have to take it the next step there. Does he say they never wear clothes? Okay, so no, he's not saying that. Okay, he's not putting cosmetic restrictions on here at all. All right, but if you wear your money in your hair, like some of the Roman women were doing, imagine how that goes off, how that comes off in church. All right, that causes all kinds of divisions, and women start competing with one another to see who has the most jewelry in their hair. Okay, so it becomes a unity problem as well as just a a problem with too much emphasis on the external. All right, so it's not talking really specifically about not braiding your hair. It's talking about material excess. All right, it's talking about an emphasis on cosmetics instead of what's inside. And Paul gets into that. I'm sorry, Peter gets into that. Now you got me doing it, Pastor. Now, Peter, what Peter is saying there in verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. All right, it's to be internal, not external. Okay, now, if we look back on some verses we covered a couple weeks ago, okay, Peter uses this phrase, all right, of imperishable and incorruptible beauty, all right, things that don't change. He used that several times already. I'll just read back real quick. In verse 4, he talks about your inheritance that is imperishable, undefined, and unfading. Verse 23 in chapter 1, he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. Okay? And now he talks about the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Imperishable beauty and precious in God's sight. All right? Something that is important to God and what God absolutely loves. A gentle and quiet spirit. Again, not what our culture teaches. All right? You think it's strange, like I do, that our current culture wants women to be more like men and men to be more like women? Isn't that strange? Are they trying to get some androgynous middle or what? What's the end game there? That's just very odd and very inconsistent to me. Well, that's what I'm talking about in the middle, yeah. It's at the point where you can't even define what a man and a woman are. There's an act before Congress right now called the Defense of Marriage Act, which basically tries to do the same thing with marriage. It doesn't redefine it, it just undefines it. Okay? Something that you should write your congressman about because it's terrible. All right? So the emphasis there is not on the outward appearance, not on the material excess, all right, or things that can cause division, but the hidden and internal, imperishable beauty, which is very precious in God's sight. All right? That just becomes very, 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 very important to God. All right? For women to have a respectful, I'll say that's some of the other things they said, respectful, pure, gentle, and quiet spirit. In God's sight, very precious. Now, there's kind of a misinterpretation of a verse here that probably is coming into your mind. In Galatians 4:28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, is that saying there's no cultural distinctions or no differences between those? No, absolutely not. It's saying they're all the same in regard to what?
Eternity.
In Christ Jesus, all right? As far as redemption's concerned, there's no advantage to being a male or a female, or a Jew or a Greek, or a slave or a free man. Okay? But a lot of people will just grab onto that one verse and say, well, it says there's no male or female, so there shouldn't be this submission thing. All right? So, again, be aware of that that pitfall that people try to draw you into. Okay, where are we? Chapter 3, verse 5. All right, but this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, okay, with a gentle and quiet spirit, okay, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So it gives examples of Sarah. There are, of course, many other Old Testament examples of godly women who submitted to their husbands, such as, I think of two women whose names are books of the Bible. Ruth is one, obviously. She had a gentle and quiet spirit and submitted to her husband. She was actually very aggressive in pursuing her husband, but that's okay. All right. Esther, did she burst into the king's hall and shake her finger at him and say, "You can't do this. You signed a bad law. You change right now." No, she would have had her head cut off if she did that. Okay, so there's another example. Naomi. Again, in the book of Ruth. So anyway, there are many great Old Testament examples here, all right, of godly women who hoped in God, all right? And Peter's saying here, and you are her spiritual descendants, okay? If you have this gentle and quiet spirit and be subject to your husband and have no fear, no anxiety about the future. I think it's fair to say, correct me if I'm wrong, it's fair to say that women are more complex than men. I know every man would say yes to that. All right? I'm not sure about the women. Men at their core are pretty simple creatures, okay? But women are a lot more complex. And to live in an understanding way with them is not always the easiest thing to do because, tell the truth, your ladies, you're quite hard to understand sometimes. All right? What's that? There we go. Oh, yeah. Are you thinking about that? Yeah, there was a musical that said that, right? Yeah. My Fair Lady. That's what it was. Yeah, okay. I knew I'd heard that someplace. All right. So I spent half the time here on talking to the ladies. Okay, now it's men's turn here. All right, verse 7. Likewise, again, in the same way that I just talked about, in a similar fashion as to what we've been talking about here for the last several weeks, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So commentators suggest that in this particular passage, the husband's attention here is compressed. Okay, there's a lot to it in there, but it's still compressed. It's only, like we said here, one verse. Okay, maybe that is because the emphasis here is on the most likely people to be mistreated would be, as before, slaves and then women. Okay. So what's it mean to live in an understanding way? Some other translations say to be considerate, to respect, to honor, to understand the needs of your wife. And again, understanding the needs is not always that easy. I know in our early marriage, once we got back from Arizona, I didn't always live in an understanding way with Karen. Frequently, we would have discussions where she would say, you know, I don't know what to do, you know, between A and B. And I would say, well, why not A? And then she'd go on to proceed to give me like 100 reasons why A was a really bad idea. So I'd say, oh, okay, I see what you mean. Well, then B. And then she gives me 100 more reasons why B wasn't a good idea. And so at that point, I'm thinking, and I would often accuse her of, are you trying to start a fight? Is that all you want to do? See, my simple mind, my simple male mind saying, okay, here's a problem, let's solve it. All right? But what she wanted to do was she wanted to have a discussion about it, to discuss the pros and cons, and she wanted me to lead her. All right? And I could barely lead myself. Okay, so I wasn't a very good leader for a long time in our marriage. Like I say, women are definitely more complex here. All right? And we're supposed to show honor. Okay, well, if we look back in just back to 1 Peter 2:17, all right, it says that we're supposed to honor everyone. Honor everyone, love brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. All right, well, that would definitely include your wife there. Okay? Now, another one of the, not only is the word submissive very offensive to some people, it's also very impressive to offensive to a lot of people to call women the weaker vessel. Okay? Now, what Peter is probably talking about here, most commentators agree, they're talking about physically. All right? The weaker vessel physically. Now, is that an absolute observation? Clearly not. The gym I belong to in White House has some bodybuilding women there that are absolutely terrifying. Okay? One in particular scares me to death. But then last a couple of weeks ago, she started bringing her husband, and her husband's equally terrifying. So, yeah, there's exceptions to that. But in general, it's true that men are physically stronger than women. But they're also joint heirs with you, okay? Joint heirs in the grace of life. Like we said, there is no man or woman when it comes to redemption, all right? They are joint heirs, heirs with you, okay? Both of you were created in the image of God. They're not women are not inferior, all right? Both created in the image of God, both justified by grace. Okay? Now, unlike previous six verses talking to women, the men have a warning here. Because if you don't do this, what's it say? Your prayers would be hindered. Okay? There's a consequence to not honoring your wife. Okay? And just in general, God will not listen to prayers of an unsubmissive people. All right? Of people that do not honor who they honor. Now, furthermore, if we look at the parallel verse in Ephesians, what Paul writes is, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Right? And then goes on to say, because nobody ever hates their body, okay? You're to love their wives as their own bodies, and... Husbands, love your wives. as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that is an awesome and challenging responsibility here. Okay? So yeah, maybe there were more directions to women than men in this particular section here. But what Paul says here is just immensely challenging. All right? How can we ever love our wives as Christ loved the church? Now, let's think about some questions here. Does Christ ever belittle the church? Does Christ ever abuse the church? Does Christ ever dismiss the church? Is Christ ever unfaithful to the church? Does Christ ever leave the church? Answer, of course, to all those rhetorical questions, no. So how anyone can look at these verses and say, well, that gives me the license to abuse my wife, has got to look at this as if this is how Christ would treat the church. So if anybody ever tells you that this is what these verses mean, that they give you a license for abuse, you've got the answer. As Christ loved the church. Any comments? All right, let's end in prayer.